Our scripture lesson this morning to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, reading the first 28 verses. The public reading of God's word comes from the New King James version of Holy Scripture. We continue our series this morning titled The Feasts of the Lord. We come to the second feast, the Passover, which we have titled the Exodus Feast, and we read the institution of the Passover as it's found in these verses. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 28. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month, at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. The Lord bless that reading of his holy word. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, reading verses 4 and 5, and I'd ask you to keep your finger also in Exodus chapter 12, which is really a commentary on verses 4 and 5 of Leviticus 23. We began last Lord's Day morning a series, the Feasts of the Lord, and we began looking at these feasts that are found in this 23rd chapter of Leviticus, and we began with the Sabbath, and now we come on to the Passover. And verses 4 and 5 read as follows. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Our consideration of the Passover coincides nicely with our remembrance of the Lord's death in the Lord's Supper this morning. Throughout church history, it has been the norm to believe that the Lord's Supper is to the new covenant what the Passover was to the old covenant. Note that the Lord's Supper was instituted at the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. And you can read of that in the 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel, verse 1 and verses 13 and 14 in particular. Like the Passover, the Lord's Supper is a memorial depicting the Gospel. I say this because recently the parallelism between the Passover and the Lord's Supper has been questioned by scholars. One of the arguments for questioning this parallel is that there is little of the Passover in the Lord's Supper. But for myself, I do not think this necessarily destroys the parallelism, because of course there is little in the actual sacrament of circumcision that is found in the sacrament of baptism. The meaning is very, very similar, but the actual sacrament itself has been adapted from one covenantal era to the next. It's also said that the wording of the Lord's Supper is much closer to that ceremony that took place at the foot of Mount Sinai, documented for us in chapter 24 of the book of Exodus, verses 5 through 8. If I can, let me just read those verses for you, and you will see what is meant. Then he, that is Moses, sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. And you can see the familiarity between the words that Moses utters and the words of the Lord's Supper. But just because that is the case, it does not mean to say that there is not a parallel between the Lord's Supper and the Passover. It may just go to say that in the Lord's Supper there is also a reflection of those events found in Exodus chapter 24. Perhaps the Lord's Supper draws from both them. And the third argument that is used to question the parallel is that the Lord's Supper didn't actually become instituted on the night of the Passover. but rather on the next day. Well, the argument for that seems somewhat thin because, of course, on the night of the Passover, the religious authorities were busy keeping the Passover. They wanted to keep the letter of the law while at the same time wanting to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I argue this morning for the parallelism between the Passover and the Lord's Supper, even though the Lord's Supper may be so rich that it incorporates more than simply the teaching of the Passover. As we come to it then, basing our thoughts upon Leviticus 23, verses 4 and 5, we note two generalities. First, that like the Sabbath, the Passover is a holy convocation or a holy assembly as unto the Lord. And it's worth noting the manner in which the Passover had become but an external ritual for many by the time the Lord instituted his supper. For as I've already mentioned, the very nights which the religious authorities sought to keep the Passover, they were at the same time trying to destroy the Christ who is the Passover. And the second thing we notice as a generality about the Passover is that unlike the Sabbath, which was a weekly feast, the Passover was an annual feast, the opening feast of the Hebrew calendar. Well, to learn the details of the Passover, then, we need to flick over from Leviticus 23 back to Exodus chapter 12, where the Passover was instituted. And I want us to look particularly at verses 1 through 28, where we learn four things. First of all, we are told about the history of the Passover in verses 1 and 2. There are two things that are special about the month mentioned here. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." The month mentioned here was special because of what it remembered. It remembered the forthcoming deliverance of the Hebrews from the land of Egypt. You well know that the descendants of Abraham had been enslaved in Egypt, but we may overlook what it was like to be in slavery in Egypt. Henry Law, in his book The Gospel in Exodus, writes this: "The captives had suffered much and long. The iron furnace had been heated by unpitying hate and by unsparing hands. And so the Lord's people cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord heard their voice. He sent them plagues." And by the time we come to Exodus 12, he sent them 9 plagues with one left to come, the killing of the firstborn of every Egyptian. And this is what's promised in the previous chapter, verses 4 through 7. And Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptian and Israel." If the Exodus from Egypt is a picture of Christ's deliverance of his people from enslavement, we may then ask whether we have ourselves been delivered from the enslavement that is naturally ours, an enslavement in sin. Do we at all realize that by nature we are enslaved in sin? Let me say to those who have yet to profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you will never, never cry out unto the Lord until you realize how enslaved you are. We are, says the Apostle Paul, slaves of sin by nature. They cried out to the Lord. The Lord was faithful and delivered them. This month then remembered the deliverance that was just about to happen from enslavement in Egypt. The second thing that was special about this month is what it did. The Hebrews already had a civic or economic calendar. It began in the fall, but now is added to that civic or economic calendar another calendar, a religious calendar that would begin in late March or early April. The first month of the calendar was Abib, later named Nisan or Nisan. Why another calendar? Because the Lord wanted his people to know that when they were delivered, when they were redeemed from Egypt, that life would be starting again. And so it should be for those of us who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that life in a very real sense can never be the same again. It is as if God changes the calendar or adds another calendar. So while we work and we live according to the beat of a secular calendar, there is another calendar that we work to. It is a calendar given to us by God, and it begins when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and takes us on from there. Our lives are never the same again. And so there is then the history of the Passover, but then secondly, the details of the Passover that are found in chapter 12 here in verses 3 through 11. These details point to three aspects of the Passover. First of all, its preparation, spoken of in verses 3 and 4. Critical to the preparation for the Passover was the choice of the lamb, which would be chosen on the 10th day of the first month, the month of Abib. We don't know why the 10th day, although we note that on the 7th month, the Day of Atonement was also on the 10th day of the month. What is clearer here is the importance of the head of the household, the importance of the family unit, and the importance of the family units in relation to the wider community. And if the Lord's Supper then is the parallel in the New Covenant era to the Passover and the Old Covenant era, how important it is then for the heads of families today to take notes of the Lord's Supper, to take a lead in the family unit in helping prepare the family for participation in the Lord's Supper. Because the ways in which the heads of the family prepare for the Lord's Supper determines how the family prepares for the Lord's Supper, and the ways in which the family units prepare for the Lord's Supper determines how the community, this covenant community of which we are a part, prepare for the Lord's Supper. So there was then the preparation for it. But then we notice from verses 5 through 7 the stipulations of the Passover. The lamb was central, although you notice from verse 5 it could be a sheep or a goat, and the same generosity also comes out in Deuteronomy 16 verse 2, where an animal could be taken from the flock or the herd. The important point was that the lamb in the main was without blemish, without defect. That was true also of any animal that was chosen from the flock or the herd. The animal was to be a year old, young and virile, male. The animal was to be kept for 4 days prior to the slaughter. Why was it kept? We don't know exactly, but it seems to be that the lamb was kept, not in the field, but in the household. And the reason for that was that as the family bonded with the lamb over those 4 days, knowing that at the end of the 4 days the lamb was to be slaughtered, the people would understand the cost of their redemption for this innocent lamb, which was in the household, slaughtered at the end of 4 days. They would have bonded with and understood as they said goodbye to the lamb, that this lamb had died for the sake of their sins. And what is more, by keeping the lamb within the household, the lamb would be clean for the 4 days prior to its slaughter, ceremonially reminding us of the cleanliness, the holiness of our substitute, the Lamb of God. The Lamb was killed at twilight on the 14th day, literally between the two evenings, the evening beginning at noon and ending at the setting of the sun. Later in the history of Israel, the Lamb of the Passover was actually killed at 2:30 in the afternoon, between the beginning of the going down of the sun and the actual setting of the sun. Christ is our appointed Passover meal. He fulfills all the stipulations of the Passover. He is the Lamb of God. He is perfect. He is male. He is young, whose blood protects us from the righteous anger of God. By saying that he is male, I'm not saying that there is something superior about being male, but there is something about headship in the fact that maleness is included here. the Lamb being representative of the male Jesus Christ to come, who in his own death was the perfect, superior, once for all Lamb of the living God. And then we notice the eating of the Passover, verses 8 through 11. Their eating was a reminder of the Exodus from Egypt. They ate the lamb for one thing on the night the angel of death passed over the land. And there they were nourishing on this lamb. Well, in all the houses round about, the cries of death could be heard. It's a picture of the safety and the security of the people of God from the righteous judgment of God against sin, that we can nourish upon the Lamb of God while the world around is liable and vulnerable to the judgment of God, having yet to embrace the Lamb of God for the forgiveness of sins. They ate it after the manner of shepherds, wandering shepherds, the lamb being roasted by fire, indicative of the fact that they were soon to be wandering through the wilderness on the way to the promised land, but also indicative of the fact that the lamb roasted in the fire was going through the torment of the fire. Not in a literal sense, because he'd already died, but it pictured the fact that Christ had suffered, or was to suffer, the torments of hell on behalf of his people. They ate it with unleavened bread, without yeast, because they were in a hurry to leave Egypt. And they ate it with bitter herbs native to Egypt, reminder of their enslavement. The unleavened bread being a reminder of how eager they were to leave enslavement in Egypt. Let me say to you, if you have yet to profess faith, that you will never come to the possession of Christ until you are eager to leave your enslavement to sin. And let me say also that the bitter herbs with which they ate were the herbs, in terms of the gospel, of penitence and of sincerity. None of the meal was to remain until morning, but if perchance it did remain, then it was to be burned, because this Passover was not to be treated as a common meal. The Passover was then to be eaten in haste, verse 11. And so many of these truths do come out in the Lord's Supper when we remember our own exodus from slavery in Egypt. We are those passing through the wilderness en route to the promised land. And we are to eat of the Lord's Supper with the graces of penitence and sincerity. We do not make a mockery of this table. We eat it as those who are determined never again to return to enslavement in Egypt, to return to the bondage of the sin that ruined and corrupted our lives before we came to Christ. But we are to eat this Lord's Supper as those who have been freed, so very freed, from the bondage that was ours by nature. Thirdly, then, as we come to verses 12 through 14, we find Moses giving the explanation of the Passover, and the Passover is explained in two ways. First of all, its symbolism. In terms of this symbolism, the symbolism pointing in two directions. First, towards the Lord's victory over the gods of Egypt. Numbers 35 verse 4 describes the plagues as the Lord's execution of judgment on the gods of Egypt. Not because the gods were something in themselves, for they were nothing, but rather it was a symbolism of the fact that the Lord God of heaven was triumphing over the devil in Egypt, who used the idolatry to which we're all prone to enslave his people. The devil being the inspirer of idolatry. But the symbolism also pointed towards the Lord's redemption of his people. Again, you can read of this in verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Throughout Scripture, the redemption of God's people is by blood, the Lamb being the ransom payment, the ransom price of our redemption. The blood of the Lamb being a protective covering from the righteous anger of God. So important was the blood to the meal that the Passover is called a jumping past, or a sparing of all those who had the blood on the doorposts and on the lintels of their homes. The blood being a visible sign and seal of the sparing of God's people. And so I ask you this day whether you know the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to your own soul. He is the fulfillment of what is spoken of here. If I may read a portion from Henry Law's book, The Gospel in Exodus. Christ's blood flow that it may be taken by the hand of faith. Do you live a blood besprinkled life? Is your soul at all times fresh, dripping from this stream? If so, you safely dwell beneath salvation's wings. Justice cannot drag you to execution. The curse cannot blight you. The law cannot condemn you. Vengeance cannot slay you. The blood upon you cries, away, stand back. No foe can touch where I protect. But are you thus marked as Christ's? If not, arise speedily and flee unto the wounded Lamb. The day is far spent, the night of ruin is at hand. The destroyer is at your heels. Each house unmarked was a house unspared. Each soul unwashed will be a soul undone. An applied remedy alone can heal. Friends, there is the blood of Christ available to all those who would run from under the judgment, the righteous judgment of God. The Passover then was significant in terms of its symbolism, but also in terms of its memorial. Verse 14, this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. The Passover was a commemoration. The New King James Version here says they were to keep it. Others translate the word as celebrated, a joyous feast, an everlasting ordinance, going into the far future, perhaps pointing towards the Lord's Supper of the New Covenant era. And so I come fourthly then to the institution of the Passover, verses 21 through 28. There's an interlude in verses 15 through 20 about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we shall talk about the connection between the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread next Lord's Day, God willing. From verse 21 onwards, we want to look at the directives that Moses gives to the Hebrews about holding the Passover. And the first directives go to the elders of Israel, and you can read of that in verse 21 and verse 28. The elders took the lead in killing the Passover and in sprinkling the doorposts and the lintels. They were to be an example to the people. I want to say this to our congregation, that you cannot realistically expect your elders in the church to be perfect. But what you can reasonably expect of us, that we will take the lead and set the example in repenting of our sins and in turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and in resting in the Lord Jesus Christ and in pointing you to Him as well as the Lamb slain once for all for the forgiveness of sins. It is the remit of the elders to oversee and to safeguard the Lord's table. And we do that by the remembrance of Christ for ourselves, and by encouraging you also to remember Christ. But there are also directives which are given for the children in verses 27 and 28. It is clear that children partook of the Lord's Supper according to their capacities, but they were not to do so unthinkingly. We read here that the families were directed, when your children say, what do you mean by this service? At that juncture, the parents would have an opportunity for the evangelism of their children, to explain to them why a lamb had to be killed, why a lamb had to be roasted in the fire, why the blood was sprinkled on the doorposts and the lintels. And I ask our parents, are you parental evangelists bringing the gospel home to your children? But having asked that question, I want to answer the question that is on the minds of many in our own day. If children partook of the Passover, why cannot they partake of the Lord's Supper? In answering this question, we need to avoid two extremes. The first extreme is to treat the Lord's Supper as if it is the Passover. Under the Old Covenant, the emphasis was more on the communal aspect of faith. Those circumcised, given the sign and seal of the covenant, could participate in the Passover. Under the new covenant, the communal aspect of faith is still there, but there is a greater emphasis upon the individual appropriation of Christ that comes to the fore. And so this table, this Lord's table, is open to all those who are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and have appropriated Christ for themselves by a due profession of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wording of that in the New Testament is clear. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 22. In the New Covenant era, that self-examination is more rigorous than was the case under the Old Covenant, because we have greater revelation and because there is more of an emphasis on the individual appropriation of Christ. This table then avoids the extreme of simply allowing all those who have known the sign and seal of the covenant in baptism for simply walking into this supper. But on the other hand, we do not go to the extreme of saying that they may be of such and such an age before they can partake, but rather the rules for adults are the same for children, the sign and seal of the covenant, and a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, appropriate, of course, according to their capacities, and a walk of life that evidences genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this whirlwind tour of the Passover, specifically on this occasion as it relates to the Lord's Supper, I want us to close by noting the aftermath of this institution of the Passover. First, the people bowed and they worshipped, verse 27. They reverenced and esteemed God. Thus they reverenced and esteemed this Passover, as we ought also to reverence and esteem this Lord's table. Not for the elements themselves, but for what the elements depict of the wonderful grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, they obeyed. They fulfilled the Passover, not for their salvation, but in thankfulness for the redemption that they were just about to experience. And we don't come to the Lord's table for our salvation, but we come in obedience to the words of the Lord Jesus, that we remember him, that we remember his death, his body broken, his blood shed. Thirdly, they left Egypt. And maybe there are those in our midst who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've never really left Egypt. And if you have not prepared yourself to come to this table and are living with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, then don't add to your sins this one other sin of hypocrisy. Let the elements go by. Fourthly, they guarded the institution from those outside the covenant. It was closed to foreigners, not because God was a racist, but because the foreigners had not been circumcised. They had not had the sign and seal of the covenant. And fifthly, let me say this very positively, that the congregation came together to partake, and they celebrated the Feast of Passover. I want to say to you, if you have been baptized and you know in your own soul that your sins are forgiven, then do come, do celebrate. I want to say to those of you who profess faith but lack assurance, to stop looking at yourselves. Your assurance will never be found in looking at yourself, but it will be found in looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking God by His Spirit to take hold of Christ, to apply Christ to yourself, so you realize, as perhaps you've never realized before, that any hope, any confidence we can have is not found in us, but it is found in the Christ who is depicted in these elements. So come. Don't denude our fellowship by holding back when you should be here. The congregation came together. They partook of this feast of the Passover. And we partake shortly in this feast of the Lord's Supper. May God bless these thoughts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great continuity between your people under the old and new covenant eras. And as we come to this sacrament of the new covenant, we pray that we would do so with full assurance of faith. We pray for any who as of yet are unable to partake, that you would make this a time of repentance and of faith, that we won't know Christ amongst us, His felt presence, the assurance that our sins are forgiven for His sake, the Lamb roasted in the fire. Continue with us then, and bless our thoughts and our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.